All right, turning your Bibles today to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. It's interesting when you go through a chapter in a book in the Bible. It's already laid out for you. So we were joking this morning with one of the dear people here, and she understands I was joking with her, I know, because I've known her a long time. But nobody can accuse you when you go through a book of the Bible, when you come to chapter 12 and these passages today, you didn't pick it because somebody needs this. I mean, somebody might need it, but you don't know about it. The Lord has a way of taking care of that, and probably such is the case for some of us, can I say today. We all need this one today. We all need this one because of many life experiences that we have all gone through, COVID being one of them. That was a real mess for 2 years. It's still kind of dragging on, really, when you think about it. So the title of the message today that we're going to look at, and it is found in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34, is this: the world's most acceptable sin. The world's most acceptable sin. Anybody want to take a guess? And you don't have to answer this, but I'll see when you whisper it out loud, if some of you get it. What is the number one mental disorder in America? Only one word long. Now, there's lots of them that you might think of, but I'm going to tell you what I have found to be the number one mental disorder in America, and we have some people who do all that stuff and studies that would agree with me. Actually, I'm agreeing with them. Worry. Worry is the number one mental disorder in America. The Mayo Clinic, everybody knows about the Mayo Clinic, they claim 80 to 85% of the total caseload is due to worry and anxiety. And all of us, because we live in these bodies, we all experience that. So, but what does the Bible say about it? What is Jesus using here to illustrate in these passages of Scripture what we need to do to correct some of the anxiety and the worry that exists in the world? In our previous study, remember, we learned how Jesus dealt with the subject of greed. It's interesting that this follows that. Jesus, if you remember, he refused to act as a judge, but he did not hesitate to point out that the problem that this young man and his brother were having on dividing the inheritance was one word. It was greed. And he addressed that. Of course, his parable, The Rich Fool, drove this point home. If you remember, and we'll go over this very quickly, I don't normally do this, but last week we discussed that when we are focused on ourselves, things can happen and cause us problems. One of the things we covered was, we don't give God credit for the things he has done. Lots of times we take credit for it, but he's the one who's done it. Or we make plans, but leave God out of it. We seem to know sometimes better what to do than we think God does. Or we spend our resources on only ourselves. We don't think about others. Or we store our treasure in the wrong place or the wrong places. And last, we found out last week, we find ourselves in conflict with God and God's plan that he has for our lives. lives. So that was last week. Now, in this passage of Scripture, he speaks to those who are worrying about getting by. Just getting by. Some people just worry about that, just getting by. In fact, the matter is, life during the time that Christ was here on earth and the disciples were living there, it was roughly the same kind of condition that a lot of the third world countries experience today. We see in the advertisements for organizations that are trying to help children and adults alike, and we see the despair in the faces of children and adults because they need food, they need water, they need all kinds of things. So we can see that. They live, these people today, just like they did in Palestine back when Jesus was talking to his disciples and others, they live on the fringe of survival. They have no idea where perhaps the next meal is coming or where they're going to get the next water to drink. They don't know. Now, I want you to note that this section, although the crowds are there, Jesus is specifically, in this dissertation, he is not speaking to the crowd. They're there. But you know who he picked out? The disciples. Look at it in verse number 22. And he said unto what? His disciples. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. Now, I would say, since this scripture that we have, the Bible, is inspired, God breathed, he not only wanted the disciples and the people who lived long time ago to understand what he was saying, but he wants us to understand what he is saying. So I believe, since these words are addressed to the disciples, I think what he's trying to say to us today is, this sin of worry and anxiety is even a besetting sin for the Christian, for his followers, which we are. And I think he's pointing that out to us. And the primary New Testament word for worry means to take thought of or to be careful about. He is not saying we cannot have appropriate concerns. We all have concerns. But the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 6:25 and Paul used in Philippians 4:6 is the word that stands out here. Look at Matthew, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 25, it says, therefore I say unto you, look at the next three words, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Look at verse 28. We won't read all the verses, but look at verse 28. And why take ye thought? Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. So you see the emphasis here. Then go to what Paul said to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be careful. In other words, that means be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be concerned. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So that's a pretty good foundation for the rest of our study here. The Greek term used here gives the picture of a divided mind. What in the world is that, a divided mind? Well, the worrier has a mind that is torn between the now and the future. Does that make it clear? You know, you're thinking about things that really, just wait and see. But you're worried about it now, being concerned about tomorrow, just like it addressed it here in Matthew and Philippians. He is trying to fight the battle of life on two fronts. And he's trying to do that battle on two fronts at the same time, and he is bound to lose the war altogether because of that. The worrier attempts to live the future today, but that is impossible. The future isn't here yet. And the future isn't even his. He may not be here tomorrow. You could be gone within an hour, within a couple minutes, you could be gone. Worry kind of is a painful preoccupation with the idea of what might happen. That can get us into trouble too, what might happen. Now the Lord forces us to think about why we are not to worry. And he does that in the following verses that we're going to look at now in the remaining of this study. There's two reasons that are given that worry is a bad idea. Worry is a bad idea. By the way, I'm not only preaching this to you, I'm preaching this to me because I'm still in this body of clay, you understand? So it's for all of us. First, he tells us that worry is foolish. He tells us that in verses 23 and 24. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now, let me give you a little illustration. My wife, now she's downstairs, so hopefully she can't hear me, okay? But she gets very upset with the township because they do not enforce the laws of keeping the dumpster lids closed when they dump stuff in it. We have four places that serve food. And of course, when they're done at the end of the day, they put the food that's not usable in the dumpster. And guess what they don't do? Put down the lids on the dumpster. And every now and then, my wife, and I can tell when she comes in what she found out in the yard, a chicken bone. And the reason she found it there is because the birds are just waiting for them to put the food in the dumpster. And them birds just swarm on the dumpster. And they take all of these things out of there. And they pick the meat off of the bones. And they found a prime place to do it, the backyard of my wife's where she lives. And when they're done picking off the bones, they drop them in the yard. Okay. Well, worry is especially foolish for Christians. We are children of the King. Do you realize that? We are children of the King. Secondly, worry is not only foolish, it is futile. Look at verses 25 to 27. And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now let me just spend a little bit of time here. This Greek word that's translated stature, that could also mean lifespan. Now, when we think of it here, we might think of height, but it also can be interpreted lifespan. And worry cannot lengthen your life, but it certainly can shorten it. Remember what we said about the Mayo Clinic. In fact, worry can rob us of two things in life. We won't live as long as we would be able to. And we won't be able to live a life that's happy and fulfilled if we're going to worry. People get ulcers. And most of the time, people get ulcers not from the food they eat, but from the worrying that goes on in their bodies. That's what they get it from. So, we need to be careful about that. I guess we can say, so consider that if worrying is futile, and we said that, and it's a futile activity, why? Because it doesn't work. It does not work. So why are we consuming so much time and our energy in worrying about things that we cannot change or have no control over? Now we get back to the raven that was illustrated here in our story. I used another story about birds that were getting fed. I don't necessarily think that God is making sure that the store owners keep the lids open to feed the birds, but they certainly are getting fed very well in our area. But the raven actually demonstrates God's provision for food, and also the lilies of the field for his provision of clothing. I mean, my wife likes to plant flowers, and boy, they are so beautiful when they start to bloom. And I don't know one from the other. I'm always asking her, now, what are those beautiful yellow flowers you have there? And man, oh, they're so bright, and she tells me what they are. It seems odd, maybe to us, why in the world would God use a raven in this story as an illustration? Because really, a raven is considered to be a unclean bird. I mean, they're not clean. They're not a clean bird. But God still provides for even the unclean bird's need. He takes care of them. When I think of the lilies of the field, I think of another flower. It's called a daylily. You know what that is, daylily? They're called that, I believe, because they bloom. Their bloom only seems to last a day or so. But boy, are they very beautiful when they bloom. But their life is short. And God takes care of them, too. God takes care of them. If then two such unimportant and insignificant things like a raven and a lily God takes care of, don't you think that God is going to take care of us who he created, and we spend a whole lot more time on earth than one day? I think so. I have this highlighted in my notes so I won't miss it. This is somebody quoted this. I think it's a good one. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunity with yesterday's troubles. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Now, let's look at what we'll find in the rest of this study today. Four great principles for overcoming worry. This is for all of us. How do we overcome worry? Now, sometimes a person will tell us, no, oh, don't worry about that. And sometimes, to tell you the truth, it's not very helpful. They mean it in a good way, but it just isn't very helpful. Just simply saying, "Don't worry, be happy" sometimes doesn't work. And you know the song that somebody put together a number of years ago. That just don't cut it. So how can we attempt to overcome worry? Principle number one. This is simple, very simple. But we have simple minds. We have to be reminded. All of us have to be reminded of this from time to time. Principle number one, found in verses 29 and 30. Trust God. Trust God. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. He knows. Jesus literally says here that believers are to stop seeking and stop doubting or worrying. Now, this is not a suggestion, by the way. If you look at this closely, especially in the original language, you'll find out that these are imperatives. What is that? Commands. He's telling you, do this. Do this. This isn't a suggestion. You do this. Whenever we start to feel anxious, we can give our burdens to the Lord. He tells us that in the scripture. 1 Peter 5:7. That's an invitation of God to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It tells us that. Scripture says that God is very present help in time of trouble. And we all go through trouble. We all experience that. That's found in Psalms 46 and verse 1. Since God is help in times of trouble, seems to me when you worry, you're on your own. Because he's there for us to give us peace, to give us comfort that we need. Principle number two. One was trust God. Principle number two, put God first. Look at verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Boy, that's important, isn't it? You know, sometimes it's just a matter of getting our priorities straight. Really, that's what it boils down to. It's a matter of getting our priorities straight. It is so easy for us to forget, especially since God has blessed us in so many ways. Many of us, I mean, sometimes we go through some hard times. That's true. But he has blessed us. This nation, he has blessed. So much so, he has blessed us. I told you the story about the missionary years and years ago that came back from Haiti. He spent about 1 or 2 weeks down there. I think it was 2 weeks. He came back, and the first thing he did when he got off of the airplane is he got down on his knees and he kissed the blacktop because he was back in America. And he was so thankful. And then he said after that he looked up a McDonald's, you know, whatever. Nothing spiritual about that, but he was so thankful to be back in America after he saw what other people who have nothing go through, and when he saw Christians in that country rejoicing in clothes that were not the best, but they were clean, and they were rejoicing even under the circumstances that they were living because they had God and depending on him. There it is. When we let the wrong things become number one, it will create an enormous amount of stress and worry in our lives. But when we put God first, it's amazing what can and will happen. You know what we forget? We forget this place, as great as we think America is and how nice our homes are and how great of a car, even though it's used, that God has given us, this world is not our home. We're passing through. We are ambassadors. Compared to eternity and the new bodies that we are going to receive and the rejoicing that we will do, and some of the timid souls in Pennsylvania that are so fearful about praising the Lord when they sing a song and the Lord is moving their hearts, but they sit there like this. Up there, you're not going to be doing that. You're going to be waving your hand and maybe even jumping up and down because of what God has done. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. We're thankful for what God does and the supplies that He provides for us. But this isn't our ultimate final place that we will spend eternity. Very short time on this earth when you think about it. And even here, we're passing through, God still meets the needs. Still meets the needs. Principle 3, very simple, remember. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to fear. Verse 32. What's the first two words? It doesn't look like it's a suggestion. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's coming. We can help build that kingdom by reaching others here on this earth. That's why when you're saved, He doesn't take you home right away. He keeps you here to do His work for Him. That's what He does. In verse 32, Jesus really gets to the bottom line. Worry is really fear. Worry is really fear. Jesus tells the believer, remember we're stressing this, who's He talking to? The crowd might be around and they're listening, but who is He addressing? Disciples, His own, He's addressing you and I. We belong to Him. He referred to us, little flock. He's the shepherd. Jesus tells the believer that they are to stop being afraid. It is fear that manifests itself in our lives and turns into worry. And that brings all kinds of problems. I won't mention names, and there's more than one person that I know of that just quit, has so much anxiety and so much fear, they've just given up going to church. I personally believe one of the safest places you can be is church. Because I think the same people that are so worried and they don't want to come because of COVID and everything else, they don't want to come to church, I think still go to the grocery store and still go to other places. But why is it whenever something happens, the first place that Satan wants to put in our mind, you want to stay away from that place. And why does that place always turn out to be the church where we're supposed to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together? Especially in these times, which we're going through. Then we come to principle number 4. Found in verses 33 to 35. Reduce your worry load. Reduce your worry load. How do we do that? Look at verse 33. Sell that ye have. Oh, well, this is going to get interesting. I can tell some of you are thinking that way already. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags with wax, not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now, some of you thinking, "Woo, where is he going to go with this one?" Well, the next few verses, I would say, are pretty tough. Sometimes hard to understand and sometimes misinterpreted, but very important. Remember what we said, this world is just our home, just a passing through. There's no place in either the New Testament letters or in the book of Acts that revealed that believers were expected to sell all their property as soon as they were saved. Some people will go to that passage of scripture in Acts. We're not going to turn to it. I'll get bogged down. But it says that they sold and they brought it to the church and they gave to the poor. Now, don't get the picture that they sold everything. They needed to exist somewhere. It almost reminds me of the wacko so-called preacher out in California that was setting dates for the rapture. And he told his people what the next date was going to be. And he got them convinced, some of them, that since they were going to be taken out of here, you talk about foolishness, they went out and ran up all their credit card debt on purchasing things. Well, guess what happened when the day came and he was wrong? Can you imagine a disaster there? God expects us to be good stewards of what he gives. So what is this all about? So what do these words mean? I think it's interesting because the verses before, you know, we were talking about, we often worry about necessities. What? Food, clothing. That's necessity. We often are literally laden down with non-essentials, luxuries. And of course, in order to excuse our self-indulgence, we kind of add to the list some of these luxuries which we consider to be essential. Now, get this picture. There is nothing wrong with owning things, a boat, a trailer. My parents always had a pop-up camper. They started out with that and then a trailer just to get away and relax. Nothing wrong with that. The list of necessities, when we add the luxuries, they seem to sometimes exceed our income, which creates a problem. And then we're worried about where the next payment is coming for this luxury. Now, praise the Lord, and I have said this time and time again. I've even had people who used to attend here get very angry at me when I would keep bringing up, and I can't figure this one out either, when I would bring up how God has taken care of this place and how he has provided everything that we need, and we don't have any millionaires here that I'm aware of. Would you introduce yourself afterwards if you are, okay? But God has taken care of us. He has met our needs. Our needs he has met. Always. Personally, he has met my needs. I have just what I need, what I want. And I don't know if this has to do with my age or not, but sometimes I always like to sit down with my wife when I decide I want to buy something. I like to sit down. You know, do we really need this? Now, I'm going to tell on myself here in just a minute. In fact, Bonnie, you benefited from this story I'm going to tell. But, you know, we have to think about, maybe it's just when you get older, you think, do I really need this? Do I really need this? Well, my example. I went to Ollie's. And I saw this here good price on this here storage thing. You had to put it together. Boy, did I have fun putting that together the first time. So I put it together, and it was, you know, I figured, boy, this is nice. We'll be able to eliminate some of the clothing that we have on, just hung on a hook and a rod up in the basement, and it has covers on it that you get from the dry cleaner, you know, whenever they dry clean, you put a plastic bag. We save those and then store stuff and cover it. So, well, boy, we'll eliminate this. And I don't think I consulted my wife on that particular day. So we get it home and I put it together. Well, it just so happens that my attic is shaped like this, okay? So I put it together in the middle of the attic. And all of a sudden, I decide, now we're going to push it back. No, you're not. So really, I wasted my money buying that $25 or $29 item, which was really would have been great if I would have thought it out and thought about, do I really need that at this time? So I'm very thankful that I found somebody that I could donate it to that needed it and had more space they could use it. Maybe it's a poor example, but you get my idea here. Good stewards. Sometimes we are, sometimes we're not. But the thing that God has blessed here is we have a lot of good stewards here. A lot of good stewards. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to do the last 20-some years what we have done here to keep up this building to be a testimony and to fix things that need fixed if it wasn't that God laid it on the hearts of individuals to be good stewards of his funds. And what are they doing by being good stewards? Laying up treasures where? In heaven. Laying up treasures in heaven. There it is. You know, the other thing that happens, and I don't think this is the case here. If it is, that's between you and the Lord. But it's very interesting when it comes time for giving or tithing. You know, sometimes people sit in churches, not necessarily this church, and they're thinking, well, I got that payment coming up for that new speedboat I got, and them water skis. Nothing wrong with that. I used to like to water ski. My age kind of changed that. And I don't know what I'm going to do. And then it comes offering time, and they reach in their pocket, and they pull it out. Oh, I got to give to the Lord now. And there's a couple of 50s in there, and 20s, and a couple of 10s. But we'll go to the back where there's 5s and 1s. And give that to the Lord. Not saying here, I'm saying that does happen, I'm sure, other places. We go for the greenbacks that have the least and the smallest denomination. And by the way, the guy that's thinking about the payment that he has in the boat, there was nothing wrong with the first boat he had. It's just that his neighbor had a newer one and he wanted to make it look like he was okay too. You're getting the picture. So, look at verse 34. This sums it up. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The crucial issue in life is not the amount of your treasure, but where is it located? God stressed in this passage of Scripture about the importance of the kingdom of God and seek that first. And all of these what? Things will be added unto you. Make sure our priorities are straight, and it might help with the excess worry and anxiety that hangs over the world, but shouldn't be even in the hearts or minds of Christians. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.